We're going to be beginning a new series today. I'm entitling Growing Up Like Jesus. Now, it might seem like an odd thing to even think about or contemplate, but I want you to consider for a moment the wording of Luke chapter 2, verse 52, which says, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men. So he grew. He grew. Well, of course he grew. We're going to be focusing on looking at those different aspects of his growth and the examples we can find about that growth over the next month. But we're going to be talking today and centering in on the idea of growing in stature. This phrase, this passage at least, comes right on the heels of when Jesus had lingered at the temple longer than his parents had. If you might remember the story, is that the situation was is that they were there for Passover and the parents left with the rest of the entourage and they didn't notice that Jesus had not left with them at first, and so they were disturbed and maybe even a little bit perturbed that he wasn't with them, and they were concerned. So they went looking and searching, and when they found him in the temple, and he said, depending on your translation, didn't you know I'd be in my father's house? Or didn't you know I'd be about my father's business? We'll talk more about that with the other aspects of this growing that Jesus did. But for now, just again, that idea that he grew in stature. Nearly every translation renders the text that way, that he grew in stature. Though a few suggest some alternate wording, like he grew up in age or he grew up in years. The Message renders the verse this way, Jesus matured, growing up in both body and spirit. Now we know up to the time of the reference here, he'd already grown from an embryo to an infant, from an infant to a toddler, from a toddler to adolescence, as we would call it today, that had already taken place. He had gone through those transitions. And that's just amazing, isn't it, to think about the creator of the universe, God's Son, going through these processes that, well, we went through. I don't think there's anybody here, because they should be back in kids' worship under 12 today, okay? But who went through those processes. We did that. Boggles my mind that he would have been dependent upon his mother as a baby and very, you know, early age for nourishment, for comfort. That he would have been relying upon his stepdad, his adopted father, Joseph, for the protection and provision in his life in those early years and for guidance and you know, direction, instruction. Yet the Hebrew writer is very adamant about this. He says in chapter 2, verse 14, since the children have flesh and blood, he too, speaking of Jesus, shared in their humanity. That's very significant. It's really saying that he lived among us, but he lived as one of us. Not see just among us, but as one of us. And he matured and grew like we mature and grow in so many ways. Luke's statement, however, again, is not referring to the growth of Jesus beforehand that we already talked about, up to 12, but that which would take place from then on. So that he would continue to mature and grow from the tweens through the 20s and beyond. Again, think about that. The physical maturity that would have been taking place. Allow some latitude, but ponder that again. The processes that he'd be going through as a young teenager. Early in his public ministry, Jesus would declare that the greatest command of all is this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and what? All your strength. Strength. Once again, tying these things together, I can't help but see a kind of a correlation here. He grew in stature. And again, he offered whatever growth, whatever process, again, that he had to serve, to demonstrate love to the Lord. He didn't just say, this is something I'm going through, but what do I do at each stage of my life? What am I to do with each stage of my life as I'm growing? He had this very early, and some would say, well, it was strictly through the Spirit that he had the understanding and concept, and I'm not dismissing the Spirit's involvement in that. But again, for a lot of that, too, was what was the parents impressed upon him about what he was coming to understand from the Scriptures as well, about who he was and what his role was. And as he grew, and we think about the other things, he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. We think about the other three things, we would recognize that these aren't just things that, well, they just happened to him without any involvement. And physical growth is like that in some degree. You do grow if everything is going according to plan, right? Again, if the baby doesn't grow, we'll be concerned, right? If there's not growth, if there's not physical growth, we'll be concerned. But the other aspects, and I believe too in this statement that he grew in stature, is indicating that Jesus, along this journey of growing in this, made conscious, consistent contributions to grow as God wanted him to in these specific areas. We would say that about wisdom, I'm sure, when we get there. We'd say that about the growing in favor with God. We're going to see that. And also, but also this physical growth. Loving God with all your strength. There's a multi-billion dollar industry in physical fitness, isn't there? Isn't there? In this country. Selling diet and exercise. Well, why do you think it's so marketable? Why do you think that there's so much of a need? What do you think that is? Because a great deal of Americans are growing out instead of growing up. We'd rather think of ourselves, I know I would, as under tall rather than overweight. Because, I mean, that's how they figure this, right? That's how the doctors, at least, they figure out your ideal weight or by your height, and sometimes your age is factored in, different things. But if we're honest, many of us and many of those we know don't live very healthy lifestyles. They don't give much consideration to their growth and how they should look at each stage of their growth as a gift from God and to recognize, God, what do you want me to do? How would you want me to live? Well, this growth process, what is this all about? And like I say, if you don't make consistent, conscientious contributions to that, well, it'll show, won't it? Over 70 million adults in the U.S. are obese, and 99 million are overweight. Obesity is now being considered a chronic disease. The American Medical Association says it's a disease, obesity. Now, I've got mixed feelings about that. Can I be honest with you? I have mixed feelings about that because whenever we call something a disease, it can lead us to dismiss any personal responsibility for the condition. And to even consider there might be some cause and effect. There may be something that I can do or should be done to correct this or prevent it. Yet, the majority of people who seem to wrestle with it often dismiss any personal responsibility. Just say, well, that's the way I am. Now, hear me. I got to do some disclaimers here. There are conditions that people have. There are things that do affect, okay, us and our ability to control weight and to have the energy and the strength that we need. There are factors. We'll talk about those more. There are those. But so many lay around the house snacking while binge-watching TV or movies or playing video games, and those are the adults. But I hear so many adults, if you will, lamenting that the children are like that. That's all they do. They just sit around the house all day. They don't go outside. They don't do anything. They don't play games. They don't do sports. They don't exercise, you know. If they would just, and just look at them. They're just stuffing themselves and laying around doing nothing. But if they look to their parents or their grandparents, what are they seeing that they're doing? So often, they may be following more of an example than we think. That could be very much the case. By the way, you know what you call somebody just lays around all the time just watching TV and snacking, right? A what? Couch potato. Do you know what you call the spouse of a couch potato? A sofa spud. Do you know what you called their kids? Tater tots. There you go. It's tater tots. Tater tots. That's what they are. They're tater tots. So you got... Wow. We have a generation of tater tots maybe being raised a lot. And sometimes it's because those raising them are sofa spuds or couch potatoes. Now, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, so what? Should I be concerned about that at all? What is the big deal? Does it really matter? After all, many of you know that what the Bible has to say about this. It says in 1 Timothy 4:9, bodily exercise profits little. Or the King James, profiteth little. Or if it's a little, benefit. But notice it doesn't say it's of no profit or no benefit. Actually, the text is saying a comparison. It'll say, but godliness with contentment is of great worth. It's actually just contrasting and saying all the focus on the physical and neglecting the spiritual is out of balance. It's out of balance. But it's not saying, oh, bodily exercise is a sin. It's not saying, again, taking care of yourself physically is wrong. Of course it's not saying that. Now, some of you might be expecting me now to play that card that don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't take care of it, well, it's a sin. Now, there's one little problem with that is that if you're not a Christian, that's not true of you. Paul's speaking to Christians saying your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. But he also is saying, if you read on, that the only sin against the body is fornication or sexual morality. Now that's a lesson for another time. But again, that passage is not teaching that if you don't take care of your body physically, that you're sinning. That's not teaching that. You can't rip that out of there and say that. That's not what it's about. But having said that, laziness or slothfulness is consistently condemned in Scripture, especially in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs, it will talk about, well, even look at an ant, you sluggard, it'll say, or you sloth, you know, and consider how it works and goes about and does everything. And it'll talk about people who are, they'll look at their property and their house is falling down or their gardens in dismay or their crops are, you know, their fields aren't being cultivated. And it'll say, you know, that person's lazy or that wouldn't be that way. So that principle is something addressed. Ezekiel 16:49 as this to say, now, you probably heard or knew that Sodom, you've heard of Sodom and Gomorrah? That Sodom is well known for its sexual assault. The people there who wanted to assault angels even. That's what it's most well known for. But interesting, Ezekiel 16:49 says this, Sodom's sins were pride, gluttony, and laziness, while the poor and needy suffered outside her door. Now that's interesting. Now, it's not saying the other wasn't sin. It certainly was. But here, at least, it's focusing on gluttony and laziness and pride. Now, those are the sins that are, well, they're acceptable in the church. I mean, you know, pick on all the other things, right? And we'll go after Sodom for that sexual assault. But gluttony? Laziness? Now, I've given my definition of gluttony before. If you go back for a fourth helping, it's gluttony, for sure. Third might be there too. But you know, it's not about man's standards. It's not about me making the rules. It's not about others making the rules. But it is about just feeding yourself, gorging yourself beyond what is necessary just for the sake of pleasure. Just for the sake of pleasure. Comfort and laziness, just not doing what you know you ought to do. Just, it's not that you're just tired. Anybody ever get tired here? Boy, I get tired. I get tired. I battle fatigue at times. You know? But laziness is like, I know what I ought to do, but I don't feel like doing it. I just rather do something else. And it might be just laying back doing nothing or doing something that just comforts me or feeds me. But these things are ranked right up there in the Scripture with drunkenness and disobedience. Now you might think, well, I'm digressing now. What are we going this direction for? You know, we start off just with Jesus grew in stature, and you know, yeah, you love the Lord God with all your strength. But well, where are you going with this, Steve? Well, I'm going where I believe the Lord's led me with this, and maybe it's got something to do partially with where, my stage in life, but also what I'm observing with so many other folks who are struggling with so many things in life, and so much of it is physical. Now, I believe, and I'm very confident in this, that Jesus was physically fit. How many of you think that? How many believe Jesus was physically fit? I think it was. No, I'm not saying he looked like Dwayne Johnson and Hercules. But I'm pretty sure he didn't look like Chris Farley in Tommy Boy. pretty sure it wasn't that either. But he was fit. Now, why do I think that? Why am I so convinced of that? Well, did he watch his carb intake? Was that it? Do we see that in the scripture? I mean, he never ate bread, right? I think he did, yeah. So what was he watching his carb intake? No. Was he counting calories? Was he doing? Then he had one of those little things going around. He's putting up his smartphone. Okay, oh, wait a minute. That's so many calories. Can't eat that. You guys know where I'm at, right? You know where I'm at. Is that what he was doing? Did he go to the gym regularly to exercise? You know, like 3 times a week, 5 times a week, every day? Was he a runner? I mean, like, was he going around doing his 6 miles every day? Was that what he was doing? Of course not. Of course not. But what he did do, I submit to you, is to exercise self-control and keep active. And to keep active. It appears that he walked almost everywhere. I mean, he went on a boat across the sea a couple of times. The only time I see that he ever hitched a ride was on a donkey into Jerusalem, you know, just before he was crucified. I mean, he may have, but it's not recorded. It seemed like he walked everywhere. How many of you know walking is good for you? Now, you might say, well, he didn't have much choice. He had some choice. Jesus had some choice about that. I saw a blog a couple years back saying, well, what kind of car would Jesus drive? And they're debating about whether he would drive, you know, just the old clunker, you know, or he would buy a new car. Would he get one that was eco-friendly? What kind of car would he drive? I just stayed out of it for a while and just kept going on and on. Finally, I said, I don't know that he would have a car. He'd probably use public transport, or he would walk or hitch a ride. I don't, because that's what he did in life, right? That's what he did. I mean, he didn't use, it didn't appear like. So he did that. Now why? Just because he was being frugal? Because he was being cheap? No, part of it was a culture, yes, but walking keeps you fit. How many of you, when you're at a hospital or someplace, and there's the stairs, there's the elevator, they're right next to one another. Right? They're right next to one another. And you know, the doctors told you need to be walking more. And you should probably climb some stairs. Some. If you are able, not everyone's able. But if you're able, what do you generally opt to do? You know what? When I take the stairs, I notice there's a lot of doctors walking the stairs. Now, maybe they're just trying to avoid people. Or maybe they are practicing what they preach. Now, I will be honest with you. If it's 10 floors up, I'll take the elevator up and the stairs down. It's easier to come down. But, you know, how many of you, when you go to the gym and you park at the closest spot, and wish you had a handicap sticker so you could get up even closer? Something's not correlating. Something's not making sense there. Not making sense. Most scholars agree that he was likely a carpenter following in his stepdad's footsteps, or at least in his early adult life. Did they have power tools then? Of course not. So I am pretty confident again that he worked up a sweat, chopping, sawing, shaping wood. Again, so what? Why does this even matter? Steve, why are you on this kick? What's the big deal about this? What's the big deal? Well, Romans 6:13 says this, "Don't let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life." And then it goes on to say, so use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Now, this really struck me years ago because I was always being told what not to do with my body. Anybody identify with that? Always being told, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. No, that's wrong. This is in the context, again, of, you know, once you accept Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, who's going to be your master? And it's saying, don't use your body in ways that are vile, that are wrong, that are horrible, but use them, what? To serve God. Well, how do you use your body to serve God? How in the world do you do that? Well, by making the choices he told you to. But I think it goes back to love the Lord your God with all of your strength. With whatever stature, again, he has blessed you with, use it in service to him for his glory, for his good. Amen? You with me? You follow me? You tracking? Okay, good. Now, he says that. And this may not be your favorite sermon I've ever preached, okay? Might not be, but bear with me. Think about that statement and think about Jesus, who is our example. I want you to imagine, isn't that what Jesus did throughout his life? I mean, isn't that what he did throughout his life? He used the strength, the energy, his whole body. He was all in, wasn't he? He was all in. Did he physically engage? Absolutely, he did. So I want you just to imagine the strength for a minute. And I don't mean just in flexing muscle. But think of the sheer strength of determination when every muscle was hurting, aching, causing him pain. The strength of determination that would have took for Jesus to carry that cross. That distance, uphill, to Calvary, for us. Now you might say, well, wait a minute, he got some help along the line at one point, didn't he? Didn't they get Simon the Cyrene to help him a little bit? Yes. We're not even sure exactly how the help was given and offered and for how long it was. But yes, he got some help. But imagine the strength that would have taken after the beating that he went through to endure that just to put one foot in front of another. Let alone. And what was he really carrying? What was he carrying? Not just a cross. He was carrying the burden of our sin. And he knew it. I'm so thankful that he had the strength to do it. And he used the strength that God gave him to do it. Aren't you? I'm so glad. In the late 80s, comedian George Burns announced, if I'd have known I was going to live this long, I'd have never let myself go so badly. I'd have taken better care of myself. That's what he said. Now, anybody identify with that? Any of you older folks, you know that, boy, if you'd have known you were going to live this long, that you would have taken a little bit of care of yourself? You know that? I think maybe you can identify with that. You would have had maybe a better quality of life now if you'd have had a healthier lifestyle then. And what even more so is that I hear people saying and lamenting, again, that they wish they had more strength to serve God. Hallelujah for that heart. Amen? That they had this, and who are saying, you know, I wish I hadn't wasted. My father-in-law, he says that he believes God blesses us all with just, now this is just his philosophy, okay, with just so much strength in life. And he used it all up by the time he was 40. That's his thing. We said, well, I don't know, Dean. You know, I'm sure there may be something to that, you know, is that God gives us strength, you know, but he wants us to use it not for ourselves, right, for our purpose, but for his. He does. He wants us to do that. But some of us are saying, well, I wish I'd have taken better care. I wish I'd have made better choices. And some of it's selfish, to be honest, it is. So I would just feel better. But if it's the attitude that, so I could serve better, wow, that's a good attitude, right? That's the attitude it should be. But you can't go back. What you can do is whatever stage you're in, whatever age you're in, you can decide, I'm going to do what I can with what God gives me for his glory. Amen? We can do that. Now, and for you youngsters out there, I'm talking about you guys, the few that are under, I'll say, 50. Can you take a cue from us old fogies? Unless you want to end up in the shape that I'm in, and round is a shape, make some good choices, better choices. You know, do that. Do that while you can, and make some routine choices about that. It's wise to make healthy lifestyle decisions now. And it's so much easier to get in a routine of building that and building those disciplines than it is to try to start them later on in life. But they can be done. Or how many of you know that it can be easy maybe to go on a crash diet and lose some pounds, but to maintain that, it can be so tough. So the discipline, the routine of getting that, it's just important. Now, once again, why am I dealing with this? Because in some circles of our society, this physical exercise and diet thing, you know, the taking care of yourself physically, is overemphasized, isn't it? I mean, some of it's just way over the top. It's like that's all they concentrate on. That's what it's all about, you know, and we already dealt with that text. It says that's of some profit, but it's not the main thing. It's not the main thing. But again, other circles, and I'm going to say so many times the church has de-emphasized it or dismissed it or not addressed it at all. And it is part of who we are, how God has made us, and He wants us to use our bodies in service. Amen? It is. So here's just things that are, maybe you could think about as being good stewards and some reasons why this is so important for Christ followers. Any Christ followers with us? Okay, here's the first one. Loving God with all your strength may have less impact if we have little to no strength. Now, Mark 12:30, remember, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And also, the idea that, what strength have you got? How much strength have you got? Use it to love God. But if you don't have strength because you've wasted it on everything else or you've neglected it, then what strength have you really got to serve Him? What strength have you got? 1 Peter 4:11 says this, if anyone serves, they should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. So again, serving God with all of our strength brings Him praise. Praises Jesus. Now, we love to come to church and praise Him, right? But guess what? Serving with your strength in every capacity praises Him. That's what He's saying. Now, here's another thing. Offering your body as a living sacrifice may be cheapened if we've neglected our offering. Romans 12:1 says, you know, many of you can quote it, in view of God's mercy, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is holy and acceptable, pleasing to God. It's your spiritual worship or acceptable service to do that. But if you've neglected your offering, Deuteronomy 15:21, it's interesting. You know, God would not accept an offering on the altar that was weak or lame or sickly or tainted. He wouldn't accept it. He wouldn't accept it. Now, thankfully, Jesus Christ is our perfect lamb sacrifice. Amen? Hallelujah. He's made the sacrifice. He's the perfect sacrifice. But saying, in view of that sacrifice, we should offer ourselves as sacrifices. Isn't that what it's saying? In view of God's mercy, offer yourself living sacrifice. Living, not a dead one, a living one. That's the idea. Again, as you live, as you're going, sacrificing to God. And again, if we've neglected that offering, could be cheapened. We can't serve God or others well if we don't take care of ourselves. I was reminded of that just this past week. I was visiting someone in the hospital, and they said, how are you doing? And I was telling them, they said, well, you need to take care of yourself. And I started to say, well, yeah, I'm doing that. I'm doing this, doing that. And they said, no, you need to take care of yourself. And I started to say something else, and they said, I know you're not going to do it for yourself. Do it for your wife. I thought, okay, yeah. And my wife's encouraged me to do it, make healthier choices, do things. Yes, she is. But I couldn't help but think, and not dismissing that, because it really did, she was right. You can't serve others well, you can't serve God well, if you don't take care of yourself to serve. Or we end up being ones who have to be served. Right? Depending on the stage we're at. And so that's important. First and foremost, though, it's about serving God. Not even my wife. First God. But yes, he would have me serve my wife too, right? He would have me consider her in all things as well. So understanding that, Galatians 5:13 says, you were called to be free. So hear me, you don't have to exercise. You're called to freedom. God's not going to, you know, kick you out of heaven if you don't exercise. You're called to be free. Paul would say, all things are lawful, not all things are beneficial. He would write 1 Corinthians 12, there are things that are beneficial that we should do. But it's not a law that you have to exercise and diet. It's not a law. It's a principle that we should follow. He says, you're called to be free, but don't use your freedom, see, to indulge your flesh. Rather, serve one another in love. Don't indulge your flesh, just what you want to do, what feels good to you, but serve in love. Bottom line is this, growing up like Jesus is more than just getting older and taller. It is. It's maturing as our Father intends for us to, in all areas of our life, to be the people that He calls for us to be. Now, once again, I want to back up this disclaimer again. I've struggled, and I know others struggle, with the battle of the bulge. You're trying to get weight off or keep it off, trying to do that, struggle with that. And boy, there's all those fad diets out there. There's all kinds of things again. And I often tell people just about any of them will work if you do the work. And just about all of them will tell you that this works best with what? Diet and exercise. You know, and they're always talking proportions, not just, you know, getting rid of some things. And some of you can't eat sodium or sugar or gluten. Or there's some things that for your own health you shouldn't be messing with. You know that. But for our health as individuals, there's just decisions to be made and choices that we should make. And I think most of us, if not all of us, could make some adjustments in that. Just recognize it. It's a gift. I do think it's intriguing that the Apostle Paul, twice, and talking to the church, and uses the metaphor for the church of the body. And he says, you know, that you want the body of the church to be healthy. Every member of the church needs to be healthy, doing its work. Now, that's interesting. He's talking about a healthy body as an example to the church. And the healthy body is exercising. The healthy body is taking care of its parts. Otherwise, the metaphor doesn't work, does it? The healthy body. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for your wisdom and your insight into this aspect of our life that I know, God, I personally have not paid enough attention to at times, and it's not to be neglected. Father, I just pray that you would help us to understand that wherever we are, whatever we're going through, whatever stage, whatever age, the Father, you want us to use the strength that we have to serve you and to serve others. And Father, there are times when we are going through things where we do need to be served, where we are basically sidelined for a while. God, but I just pray that you would instill within each of us the heart that wants to serve, because I know that's what you bless most of all. And to use the strength that we can in ways that maybe others wouldn't even perceive to make a difference, to make a difference. Father, I pray that the church will be vibrant and healthy. But for her to be vibrant and healthy, I really believe that each member of the church needs to be vibrant and healthy as much as we possibly can. We're looking to you for the healing, for the strength, for the encouragement, for the direction that we need to be who you would have us to be, because we want to grow up like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.